Well, good morning, everyone. I am kind of feeling worse than the weather is outside, but I'm sure the Lord will give grace. Before we get started, Larry said, why don't you mention something again about E-teams? I was talking about these are short-term mission trips that we do. And, you know, the short for E-team stands for to equip, encourage, and evangelize in English. And that's our goal, is to work alongside missionaries that are serving the Lord in different countries where English is the number one language, or at least they understand English. And in doing so, that we could come alongside and work with them and hopefully establish a lot of connections for them. And so the end goal is that although it's a short-term work, we have long-term goals. We'd like to see people saved and brought into fellowship in the assemblies. I was supposed to be in Jamaica in January, but that was canceled due to the fact there wasn't any people that was interested. There was one person, but it just didn't work out. So we do see that as of the Lord. Currently, we're going to Belize, Lord willing, March 4th to 14th, so you can pray for that. I think there is 8 to 10 or something on the team right now. The trip after that is to Ghana, Africa. And currently we only have one person on the trip. I will be going though anyway, but you can pray for that. You can also pray for a family that will be going over there, I think, in 4 days from now. Let's see, what is it, 14th? Yeah, they're leaving on the 18th. A young man, his name is Ben. Came over there with his son Frederick and with one of the mission trips that we had, and the Lord really got a hold of his heart, and he said, you know, I think I'd really love to move here, you know, and so I'd been talking to him, we've been praying about it, and it seems like the Lord is raising him up to go there. There's only a few other things involved there. Although he's young, I think at the time he was 34, and his wife was 30, but he had 9 children. And since then he's had one more child, so he has 10 now. But they're going over there on the 18th, the whole family. So pray for them, the Steinbrons. They're bringing a church with them. So I said, you've already got a church, brother. No problem. But pray for them. Pray for that work there. Pray for Daniel Webster that's working there. Well, this morning, I've been given the topic this morning, the topic of love, Larry told me. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you might think it would be chapter 13, but it's actually chapter 11. And we're going to look at this topic, and I guess it's fitting for Valentine's Day in a sense. This chapter is probably, well, I've seen it cause more probably friction than it has anything else. I'm not sure why that is, to be quite honest with you. I think it's a lack of understanding of what's trying to be revealed from the Scripture and what God would have for us to do. You know, one brother put it this way, you know people, when you see someone and they just get saved, if you told them this, hey, you know what? Good Christians all swim to Florida. If you're into swimming, they'd probably go, all right, let's go, you know? I mean, there's nothing, when someone gets first saved, right, there's nothing they don't want to do but follow God. And something happens within us, I think after a course of time, we get kind of stagnant, you know? And we don't realize what we've been saved from. And where we've been delivered to and what our end goal is, where we're going to be. And let's look at a couple of stories here. I just want to talk about this topic of love a little bit. Turn back to 2 Samuel 23. Now the background of this story is King David, and where he lives is under siege, and he's outside of where he wants to be, and he talks about this well of Bethlehem. And he's with all his army there, and he just expresses his heart to his men. Okay? This is what we pick up in 2 Samuel 23, reading from verse 15. Verse 14. David was then in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So they're in Bethlehem, and he's outside of there, he wants to go in there. And David, it says, he longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. He's just expressing his heart here. He's not saying to everybody, hey, who's going to go and get me some water, right? But he's expressing his heart, his desire for what he wants. And because of this, it says the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And when he got this, he said, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out out to the Lord. And he said this, at the end of this, he says, the men that went in jeopardy of their lives, therefore he would not drink it. These things did these mighty men, these three mighty men. Now, I would just ask you, then turn to John chapter 12. So my question in regards to this little story, and the next one we'll look at here in John 12, is what was the motivating factor? What was the motivating factor? What caused them to do this? I would say it's love, isn't it? They loved him so much that even though they could die in the process, they wanted to get what was on his heart, what he wanted. And so they went and risked their own lives just to bring him this water. And John 12 is the story of Mary with this pound of ointment. We'll read from verse 3 down to 7, I guess. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. I'm told it was probably more than a year's wage. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, we're told, and we're going to see that a little later in 1 Corinthians 15, that the woman's hair is her glory. So she takes her own glory and wipes his feet. And you can imagine, you know, of course the disciples are wondering, why are you wasting this money, not realizing? You see, she was able to even see the future in this, wasn't she? She was doing this to anoint his body for burial because she knew that he was going to die. They didn't. They didn't get it. And so there's three things that I noticed just within this. And it's, you know, just an expression of her love. That she came to give, not to get. Right? And it cost her a great deal. And, like I said, she also saw the future. You know, when I was thinking about this, as I was about to talk about this topic, I was thinking of a lady I knew in Ireland. Her name was Moira. And Moira got saved, gloriously saved. It was kind of interesting because, you know, they were trying to get me to preach to her. And she did actually all the preaching when I talked to her more than I did, you know. I just was going, yep, sounds like she's got her to me, you know. The first week she was saved, she read the whole New Testament. And she just would look at me and, you know, it's all real, Tim. It's real. I said, yeah, it is, you know. And so anyway, that, I think it was a week after that. Now you gotta understand sort of, to know the Irish people and their minds, they're very fearful. Especially fearful of other people, you know. In Ireland, you don't need newspapers, right? Because everybody tells everybody everything. All the time. Like the gossip train there is unbelievable, okay? And but she felt convicted because we were going down to this downtown area in Limerick City and doing some witnessing and handing out tracts. And so she looked at me and she said, I really should go. I said, oh, you know. She said, no, I think, you know, the Lord would want me to go. I've got to go. And so I said, oh, okay. And so anyway, she came out. She's telling me afterwards, she was terrified, like terrified. But anyway, she was out there, and lo and behold, of course, just about every other person that was there, she knew. Just, oh, hi, and, you know, hi. And she gave out one track anyway to one lady. And this was early on when we first started doing it, and she I talked to her after. I said, how does it feel? She says, oh, well. You know, then she said, that lady there, she's got basically the biggest mouth. She says, everyone in the town will know now. Everyone. And I said, oh, you know, you're feeling kind of bad. She said, well, and then she looked at me. She said, you know, they didn't die for me. Jesus died for me. And she had a tear in her eye as she said that, you know. He died for me. He died for you, right? I mean, if you just think about that thought, that he died for me. Wouldn't there be, you know, I mean, if you could sense that, wouldn't you want to do what he wants you to do? All right, well, let's look at this portion. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I know you've been going through Corinthians, so you've probably got a pretty good background. It's a letter written because of a lot of the errors that were in the church, and there was a lot of things that Paul was addressing all the way through. And I'm not sure where Larry finished off with chapter 10, but let's read again one verse from chapter 10, verse 31, because it's a great verse. And it says this, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do all to the glory of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's hard to think of this, you know. We understand as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians that this book, it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. And then it says this, "with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So we see it's given not just to the church of Corinth, okay, but it's given to everyone. And it plays into that as we start to look at this chapter. Now, let's look at verse 1 here. It really kind of goes back into the previous chapter, I think. Paul again says this, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And he reminds us to follow him as he follows the Lord. And we should be able to say that to people, shouldn't we? You know, sometimes we say something like, "Well, don't do as I do." That's, is that good? We should be saying, "Do exactly what I do." You know, and we should be leading the way, shouldn't we? Right? Really? Right? We should be leading the way. We should be doing the right thing. You know, otherwise there's no power in what we're doing. I often give this illustration. I remember my mom years ago telling me, "Never smoke. It's terrible. It's bad for you." I didn't really believe her. I'm not sure why. Well, because she was smoking, right? And it's the same thing with our lives, though. If we don't live the truth out in some measure or form, there's no power in it whatsoever, is there? This is why, for instance, in Ghana, Africa, you can't, like Larry was, I think, was it here where they had the sign there? John 14? Yeah, okay, it was here. So we saw a fluorescent sign, John 14, 6, you know, gospel sign. It was lovely. I said, you know, in almost every corner in Africa, there's one of those. They're everywhere. And, you know, you'd think that the whole place is saved, but actually most of them are not saved. And you say, why is that? Well, because, you know, the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and they're religious, but they're not saved. Right? They know about the Word of God. They're all deeply God-fearing, but they don't actually know Him. Well, let's look at this. Now, the first part of this chapter, verses 2 down to 15, we're going to look at in pretty good detail here. And what we're going to see here is the first part of the chapter deals really with the anointed head of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus being the anointed head. And the second part of the chapter talks about really about him as the ascended Lord when we look into the Lord's Supper and so on. Now, when we look on this portion, which deals obviously with headship and obviously with the head covering, you know, the problem I think that a lot of times when we focus on something like this is we focus on, you know, what the women should do and what the men should do. We're kind of missing the whole point of this, aren't we? You know, the whole objective of the covering, it's not the covering, right? The whole objective of the uncovered head of the man, it's not the man. It's all about Christ, right? We want to see Christ getting the glory in the assembly. That's the goal here, right? The end goal. That's the big picture. But it's sad when more emphasis is placed on the symbol rather than what the symbol represents. That's where people get confused. They get so caught up on this. You know, how small? What do we get a tape measure out? You know, in the Old Testament, that's what you had to do, didn't you? With a lot of these things, they were all given standards. You'd have exactly what it does. I mean, I've been to meetings before. A lady said to me, "Is it okay? I have 2-inch heels." I said, "No, absolutely not. 1.5's the limit here." You know, she looked at me. I said, "No, I'm just kidding." I said, "No, we don't measure your heels." But, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in this whole idea of what it is like that we miss the point. You know, I was thinking of this, you know, it's a little off of this, but I'm just thinking of, well, I'll pick it up here in a minute. All right, let's look at this. Let me give you an example here. I remember we were going through a study, and we were talking about how, you know, trials and tribulations that come in our life, and that every trial actually passes through the hands of the Lord, that He sees it first, right? We don't see it like that, you know. But, you know, and I remember talking to this one lady, she had a real problem with this one child that she was looking after, you know. And anyway, to sort of give her the understanding of what was happening, I said to her, let's call her Susan. I said, Susan, if Jesus called you up at 9 o'clock and said, Susan, you there? I mean, you'd probably pick up, right? I mean, if he called Larry, if he phoned you, you'd probably be on the phone, right? He wouldn't say, hey, I'm in the garage right now. I'm kind of, no, you'd probably grab the phone, right? Yeah. Well, this is the Lord. Oh, the Lord. Like, my next thought would be, the Lord? Really? You know? And I said, now, if he said something like this to you, I said, you know, tomorrow, I've got a trial for you tomorrow, a test for you tomorrow. I said, would your ears be fairly open to hearing what he had to say? Oh, she said, they'd be wide open. Yeah, I'd want to know. And if he said this, look, it's going to be hard, but I really think you can go through with it. Would you be willing to try it? No, what would you do? Honestly. I mean, I know what I'd be doing. Yeah, give me it. I can take it. I want to do it, right? I mean, I think almost everyone that I know who loves the Lord would want that. Would want to do that. And I said, well, here's the idea. If it's going to bring glory and honor to you, and you're telling me it is. And she said, wow, that really works for me. I can see that. I said, well, that's sort of the truth that's being presented through here. That we do this not for something to do, but because He wants us to do it. And it brings Him glory and honor. Now, you know, many people have said, you know, well, you guys are the only ones that hold this view with this head covering thing, you know. They say something like this, you think you guys have got the handle on the truth and no one else does. Well, firstly, if you went back 50 years ago, the bottom line is everyone wore a head covering. I talked to some of the ladies in Ireland, and they told me that they said, yeah, in the Catholic Church, we all wore veils. And I think that's where, you know, the Gospel Hall got the hats. And I don't know if you've ever gone to a Gospel Hall conference, but you go in Northern Ireland and you'll see you got hats and you got like hats, right? And I remember in there thinking, whoa, like look at that. If, you know, like where was my attention? My attention was looking at this lady that had the Garden of Eden on her head, you know, like, you know, well, that is a competing glory with God's glory, isn't it? If the whole idea is to cover the glory, well, I was looking at her glory. And, you know, I remember talking to the Mennonites. You know, the Mennonites, they wear what they call plain clothing, right? They're good friends of mine. I said, Dan, I was curious, why do you wear the clothing that you wear? Why do you wear that? And you know what he said to me? He says, well, first of all, he says, this is called plain clothing, Tim. I said, oh yeah, okay, plain clothing. I said, why do you wear it? He said, because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. I said, Dan, it's not working. You know, now that started out probably the right thing, wasn't it? You know, it was the right thing. And people did different things. It was all the right thing. But then they lost the why do I do it. And so it becomes some kind of form. Well, we don't need it. You know, why? I don't know why. Okay, forget about it. And so that's how it's kind of gone away from almost all of Christianity, I think. Now, two main arguments people use to not cover is this. Firstly, they would say something like this. Well, it's just a cultural thing. In other words, that was for Corinth. And, you know, it's not really for anyone else, but just locally for the town of Corinth. You know, the problem with that is right in the same chapter, we see the Lord's Supper. So what is that, cultural too? Or is that just for those people? I mean, how do you deal with that aspect of it? And, I mean, there's lots of other things we can say about that, right? Secondly, what some people do is they say, well, the woman's long hair or her hair is the covering. And they go to verse 15 to show this, right? Which actually, let's read it, it does state that. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Okay? So we see there is a little bit in that. Now, still others have said something like this. Well, it's just a symbol, you know, it's not really important. In other words, what's important is what it's teaching, this idea of submission, this idea of headship. And so as long as you're submissive, it's okay. But, you know, we don't see that in other things, do we? I mean, you don't say to someone who is going to get baptized, look, it's not really important that you get baptized. Just live a baptized life, you know. Try and follow the Lord as best you can. It's not important really to do that. Or, you know, the Lord's Supper, you know, it's not important to actually have the symbols. You don't need those, do you? Well, I would say to you that actually you do, because he's asked you to do it. And that's the biggest thing within it, isn't it? It's because he wants it. He asked us. That should be enough for all of us. So he only asks us three things from what I read, right? Be baptized, remember me, and an uncovered head for a man and covered for a woman in the church, in the meeting of the church. Now he starts off in verse 2 here. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Some would say the traditions. Now these aren't traditions of men. This is the word of God, okay? And so this is what they've received, what he's received from the Lord for them. And he's saying to them that this is great that they're following them. And then what we see now in verse 3, we're going to see this headship order here. Now, we see order, of course, in many ways in life, don't we? We have world order, right? We have our governments. And, you know, here, I know you're all so happy with the government that you have in now. I'm sure you're all jumping up and down. You know what? I asked a bunch of, I know several different Filipinos and different people from different parts of the world. And, you know, the very first thing I say, I said, you've seen the new prime minister. You know what they say? He's so handsome. He's like a movie star, right? That was their whole thought on him. I thought, oh, well, I hope he stands for a little more than that. But, you know, when government is corrupt, like you see this all over Africa, where you have a corrupt government, well, it becomes chaos, doesn't it? Nothing functions the way it could. You don't know. You got to bribe this guy and that guy. And if you didn't give it to this one, you go to that one. And that's the way it works. It doesn't work. And we see when order is not done in proper order, it doesn't work. And we see. So we have world order. We also have home order. You see that with parents. When you see an unruly child and he's the boss of mom and dad, well, there's chaos, isn't there, in the home. You know, husbands are to take a leadership role in the home. It's not the idea of ruling over her, but working with her in what you're doing. And then, of course, we see church order. And here we see this, that God has his order. And if any of these are out of place, it becomes chaos, right? Now, verses 3 down to 16, let's look and we'll read that. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I want you to just think about this. You know, we see here with church order, there's no idea here of inferiority or superiority or anything like that. Imagine for a minute, you know, I'm over at Larry's place, and I say, Larry, you know, that's it. This is like, you know, the last 50 years in a row. I mean, look, my name on the phone book is, you know, page number 411. I mean, it's even worse for you. You're over here on 700. You know, Steve Dickey's younger. He's on like page 190. I mean, you know, and then we get on the phone, right, to the phone company. Hey, look, you know, I'm tired of this. When am I going to be on the top 10 pages? I mean, what would they say? I mean, I know it sounds ridiculous. They'd probably say something like this. Well, we could put your name in the front if you want, but no one will be able to find you because we have alphabetical order. You know, we like the letter H just as much as we like the letter A, but, you know, it won't work that way because there's order, isn't there? Right? And we see it, numerical order. I mean, you go into, you've probably seen that, right? You go into a clinic, and, you know, they have the number there, and you grab a number, and you look, and you go, oh, number 92, great. And then you look, and it's at 4. Oh, great, you know? So you sit down for a little while, and finally maybe you have to go to the washroom or something, and you notice it's on 82, and you go, and you when you come out, you notice it's at 100. You're in a panic mode. Right? But you know that order, you have to have this order, don't you? We have it all around us in society, but when we see it in here, we somehow think of it as an inferiority, superiority thing. I had a Jehovah Witness once say to me as we were talking, he goes, well, let me just show you. And he said, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I said, 1 Corinthians 11? Okay. And, you know, so he said that, but I would have you know that the head of every man, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. See? Christ is inferior to God. And I said, so are you telling me you're more superior than your wife? Well, bring her over here. Let's talk to her for a moment, you know? You know, because he was dismissing that aspect. I said, no, I said, Christ is God. That's the whole point of this. It's not about inferiority or superiority, it's order. And we're going to see this as we go through this a little more. All right, well, let's look at verse 4. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. All right. Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Now, verse 5, it says, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even as one as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, if we go down to verse 15, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And some have said, well, you see, her hair is the covering. I said, well, all right, let's put that back in there. Does it work? Okay, verse 4. If every man praying or prophesying, having hair on his head, dishonors his head. Well, actually, most everyone in here, you'd be dishonoring your head, I guess, if you were praying, right? I mean, if we took that literally, if the hair is the covering. And then it goes on to say, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that even as if one if she was shaved. Well, if you don't have your hair on your head, you better shave it off. Well, isn't that kind of redundant? I mean, what are you going to shave off if it's not there? It goes on to say, for if the woman, let's think of it, has no hair, let her also cut her hair. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. I mean, it doesn't work. So it must be another covering here that it's speaking about, right? All right. Well, let's go down into verse 7. Verse 7 is interesting because, again, this whole thing is dealing with headship in God's order. Okay, in verse 7, it says this, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So this is dealing with, like I say, this word headship order. The word here for image is the word icon. You guys, you know, have got smartphones or your iPhones. You look on there and you notice a little icon, right? You push on the little F thing for Facebook and you're on your Facebook thing. That, what's it doing? It's representing what's inside, right? What's underneath that thing. That's the idea of an icon. Well, here it's saying this, that the man, right, verse 7, for a man indeed not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. He's representing the glory of God. And so, of course, in the assembly, you want the glory of God to shine forth, don't you? Of course you do. But then it says, the woman is the glory of the man. Well, you don't want that to shine forth. Now let's go down a little more here. Verse 8 and 9. And what we see in this, I think symbolically again, if we think of it this way, is the man is representing Christ in that sense. And the woman is representing the church in that sense. All right, now verse 8 and 9 we see here, it goes on, it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So again, here we're seeing creation order. Again, headship just reminding us of this idea of headship. And now it tells us in verse 10, here's the reason, okay? For this cause. That means, you know, here's the reason why you're doing it, okay? For this cause ought the woman to have power or a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. Now, Larry already made mention to this, but turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, can you imagine? I mean, some of you teach Sunday school. Somebody has taught Sunday school. Imagine, oh, Gerald. Imagine teaching a class for angels. Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, that's what it's telling us. Let's look. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10. I mean, we sang it in a song earlier this morning. It says this. Verse 9, and to make all men what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. By the church. We're teaching angels. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, how do you know that angels are here right now watching this? How do you know that God's here? Well, because the Word of God tells you. I mean, it's by faith, obviously. You can't see Him or feel Him or touch Him. But we know that that's true because God says it in His Word. And so we have this great thing, thinking of this, that you're able to teach angels. I mean, I find that amazing. Now, I guess the question could be, and I put it this way, why do you think angels would be interested in this? Why would they be interested in what's going on here in this meeting? Well, let's turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, it speaks about the creation story. Let's find it here. Lost my place. Do me a favor, Larry. Can you read me a few verses, verses 4 to 7 from Job 38? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. This is the creation of the world, and you see the angels are there watching what's happening. Can you imagine? How many of you guys go to fireworks? Do you like fireworks? They're pretty cool. You go to Vancouver and they got the fireworks. It's always, whoa, wow, look at that, you know? Can you imagine seeing the creation of the world? What it was like? I mean, I'm sure they were there, whoa! Look, you know, I mean, I know that's what I'd be doing. This is unbelievable. So they're able to witness this creation of earth. And, you know, the question always is, well, when did they fall? Well, I don't think they fell any time during that period because God always says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then when he created man, he said what? It was very good. So it probably was sometime between then and when Satan is in the garden. With Eve, that there was the fall of man, or the fall of the angels. Now what happened? You know, what was the cause of the fall? Well, so firstly we notice that they witnessed the original headship order. They saw the creation of the world. They saw man being born. They saw a woman being taken out of man. And don't forget, you know, man really didn't have anything to do with it. It was God who did it, right? God brought it. Brought forth the woman out of the man, and the two were one flesh. Well, and they also saw the fall, a break in that headship order. Now, because of this, we have life the way it is now, isn't it? All because of that one fall, you see the chaos, the problems in the world today. But, you know, we come to the New Testament, and we see this new creation. And we're told, of course, that any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. And so old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And here he is taking this, and here the angels are able to look onto a meeting like this and see the glory of God in headship order, following what God says, only from a silly book. They were there as eyewitnesses to God. Now, what caused them to fall? Well, it's kind of interesting. I'm not sure. I'm speculating at some of this. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 for a minute. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. I mean, you've often probably heard this spoken of. We think of how holy God is. I mean, we even talked a little bit about this morning when we think of Moses when he wanted to see God. God says, you can't see me. You'll burn up because he's so full of glory. He says, you can just watch the hinder part of me when I go out, just the tail end of my garments. You see that? And from that, remember, his face shone so brightly that people couldn't even go around him. They were, you know, they were so blinded by the glory that was just a part of the glory of God. Well, here we read in Isaiah 6, it's interesting here, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. So here's this magnificent creature and has six wings. He's only using two to fly, but four of them he's using to cover. What's he covering? Well, I would assume it's probably his glory to keep from the Lord's glory. And so it goes on. He says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. So this is the seraphims. We see they have six wings. Two of them are for flying and four of them really are for covering. And then we see the cherubim, and they have four wings. We're going to see that. Ezekiel chapter 1. And again, you're going to see that two of the wings are used for covering. And you know, some have said this, well, I've heard this argument before too, with the covering. You know what? It's only said once in the Bible. You can't, you know, it's only once, so it's not a big deal. I said, well, if I took that train of thought, you know, only it says to be born again once in the Bible too. But, you know, I think that that's pretty important doctrine, isn't it? And actually, this whole idea of the covering is throughout the Bible. I wish you'd have a good Bible teacher here that could just give you some of the highlights all the way through where you see the covering and how important it is in the tabernacle and so on. But here, let's look at Ezekiel 1, verse 11. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. So they used two for flying, and two were covering them, right? And so this is this idea again of the covering and how important it is. Turn to Ezekiel 28. And now we're going to read here about Lucifer, or Satan. Talks about some of the beauty and the glory he has in Ezekiel 28, reading, maybe we'll read from verse 12 down, I guess. Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Well, let's read from verse 13, You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle and gold. He goes on to talk about all these things, and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. And then it tells you his position. You are the anointed. This is a special cherub. The anointed cherub, what? That covers. and I have set you so you were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, I don't know what that iniquity actually was, how that came to be. But perhaps when man was created, and when he saw the love that God had for man, perhaps that was enough for him. It kind of set him off. I'm not sure. But it seems like there was a point in time where he unveils his glory. He's a glorious being. And a third of the angels follow him. I mean, you ever wonder, why would they follow him? That's probably why. And so even though his own glory was supposed to be veiled in the presence of God's glory, he revealed his glory, I think, and showed them. Now, it tells us that the reason a woman should have this symbol on her head is because she's teaching the angels. Probably even more so teaching the fallen angels. Here, you guys, you didn't even follow us. You didn't follow the Lord when he was right there in your presence. These people, all they have is his word, and yet they're being obedient to the word of God. Now again, what is the reason? Well, it's submission to her head, her love for God, by covering her glory so that he can get all the glory. Now again, well, let's go down. Verse 11 and 12. Let's go back to our chapter there. Verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. All things of God. Now again, you know, you think of the first woman was taken out of a man. There was no, and then actually the Lord Jesus came out of a woman without the use of a man. But every other man, like, okay, man produced the first woman, but every other man has come out of a woman. And the idea here is we're not interdependent of one another. We're together. The two shall be one flesh. We need each other. There's no superiority or inferiority. It has nothing to do with that. And then we get into verse 13. Well, at the end of this, he says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man by the woman, but all things are of God." And then he says, "Judge in yourself, is it right that a woman pray to God uncovered?" That's a question. Hopefully you'll say, no, of course not. She should be covered. Because the angels are watching. Because it's for the glory of God. Right? So he gets all the glory. Now if we see from what we said here, it says the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Her hair covers the man's glory, but she has her own glory, right? That has to be covered. She doesn't want to compete with God's glory, so she puts another covering on. And the picture there is the order that we see. Now, verse 14, it says this, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him?" And of course, this, you know, has brought lots of conflict, a lot of people sort of talking about this idea. Well, what is long hair? How long is long? And so on. And matter of fact, they would say something like this, well, Jesus had long hair. And the reason they say that is because every picture you ever see of the Lord Jesus, he has blue eyes, long hair, sandals, he looks like a hippie, I guess, you know. Matter of fact, when I used to work, I used to be a long-haired hippie, but I used to work as a welder, and a lot of the guys there were Chilean, and they all called me Jesus. Right? Because they looked like him, I guess, in their vision. Why? Because artists had painted this picture, and in their minds, that's what he looked like. But we know from what we read in the scripture that he couldn't have had long hair. Because, you know, and I think, yeah, that's probably, as Gary just mentioned, that's probably part of the problem. Is they're confusing Nazarene from a Nazarite vow from a Nazarene. They knew he was from Nazareth. So they said, oh, well, that was the thing they were supposed to have. No, that was a Nazarene. Nazarene. That took on this vow where they wouldn't cut their hair like Samson and so on. But that had nothing to do with the Lord. And so we know that he didn't have long hair. Now, I think the idea in here is distinctions between the sexes. For instance, and sometimes this can happen in different areas. I was saying where I was at a meeting in West Bank, and there was a brother there from Fiji. And, you know, he's actually a rugby player. But he was wearing a dress, like a skirt. And my son just literally freaked. He said, "Dad, guy's wearing a dress." And, you know, but this would have been proper attire where he was for a man. Even though it looked just like it would be something that any woman would have worn. You'd never see a guy wearing that. But, you know, for him, he thought it was fine. But, you know, there's a distinction there that tells us, you know, that it's not right. And I think this is the big clue within this. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen that before where you're walking behind someone and you go, "Wow, that's a very pretty looking woman." Then the guy turns around and you go, "Oh, that's the ugliest looking guy I ever did see. You know, he's got a big beard and, you know." But you didn't know because it looked like a woman. And I think there's a distinction that we should be careful of these things. And I think that's what the point of that idea here. And he says that it's a shame to him. It's a dishonor to him. But then he goes on to say, "But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now, verse 16 is another verse again. In verse 16 it says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." You know, and some of this have said, "Well, you know, see, it's no big deal." I go, "What do you mean? He's just spent 16 verses and then he tells you it's no big deal?" No, that's not what's being said at all. What he's saying is here, this is what we do, this is what we practice. We're not going to contend outside of this. This is what we believe. This is what the Scripture teaches. And we've got this from God. I don't know, what time are we supposed to go till? We're already past? Okay, so we're definitely not going in the second portion here. All right, let's close in prayer. But I just want you to think on this whole idea behind this. It's all for the glory of God. And I mean, if you have an opportunity to give God glory, wouldn't you want to do that? I mean, whatever it is. I mean, you know, and whatever he's asking you to do. It's not a big thing, right? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us. And we want to thank you for the privilege that we have, even of ministering to angels. What a thought. And Lord, help us just to be obedient to what you say. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.